This has been a complex week for us all. We've watched the transfer of power and the presidency, or maybe we didn't watch it, but we could feel it. There have been demonstrations yesterday all over the country. We may or may not have participated, but we could feel it. We can feel the tide of change, of new leadership. Change may seem helpful, or it may seem unhelpful. I have this fantasy that everybody would wear whatever hats they want to church. People used to wear hats. I have this fantasy we'll just have a whole church. Some people will be in red hats, some people will be in pink hats, and we'll all worship the Lord together. But then I contrast this with a recent note I'm ashamed to tell you I received from the American Association of Retired People. As Arlo Guthrie would say, I'm not proud. The opening lines were, "Dear Miss Broderick, this is a time for careful planning, and AARP's authoritative publications give you the advice you need to secure your future." Careful planning. Then I glanced at the television. Then I looked over today's lesson in the gospel. And it struck me that there seems to be a slight contrast between AARP and Jesus, and AARP and the real world we live in. And the more I think about Jesus in general, the more I'm struck by the unorthodox nature of his ministry. From his birth in a cow stall to his death on a cross in a city dump, Jesus never fits the mold or conforms to the status quo. The more I think about Jesus, the more I'm drawn toward this itinerant preacher who spent his time telling the hungry that two fish and five loaves would be enough for them to eat, and assuring those with nothing that they were entitled to everything. He says, "Full measure, pressed down, and running over. Why do you worry about what you eat? The birds of the air never worry about it." The more I think about Jesus, the more I can't escape being drawn to this one who sat at a table with drunks and winos, spent a good deal of time in a conversation with a rich bureaucrat, who relishes the company of prostitutes and tax collectors, who took time to be touched by a woman with an issue of blood, and who grinned as a fellow human being was lowered down through the roof on a stretcher. The more I think about Jesus, the more I'm struck by the unorthodox nature of his ministry. And never more so than in today's gospel, because we have a passage that is pretty anti-AARP in its approach to careful planning and securing our future. And maybe they faced a world quite similar to the one we live in right now, with huge power forces and much change. In today's gospel, Jesus has been baptized. He spent some time in the wilderness getting strong, getting prepared for his ministry. And he's been preparing for what lies before him. 3 years of teaching and preaching and healing and miracles. And then an arrest and a crucifixion and a resurrection. All for the purpose of establishing in this world a beachhead for the kingdom of God, as he calls it. So now it's time for Jesus to do some careful planning and to make sure that his future is secure. It's time for him to recruit some followers, people who will be able to complete the 3-year course of on-the-job training and then take over the entire Roman Empire take it over with this brand new news of being in relationship with God that is based no longer on law and guilt and judgment, but rather on grace and mercy and love. And so, with careful planning, Jesus makes his first selection, Peter. Dear Peter, who always leaps before he looks. Dear Peter, who makes big promises and does not follow through. Dear Peter, who can get a little spineless when the chips are down. Let's be serious. Dear Peter, who's kind of lovable and kind of weak. The next careful selection, it's Andrew. Andrew is indeed the Casper milquetoast of first century Israel. He's shy, he's introverted, and he doesn't know the first thing about leadership. Next, James and John. These gruesome brothers are violent terrorists. They're so wild that Jesus calls them the sons of thunder. Then there are others not mentioned in this passage. There is a dishonest tax collector named Matthew who doesn't have a friend in the world. There's a woman named Mary who's in some kind of terrible family trouble. There's a woman named Martha who always thinks the glass is half empty. There's a fat little man named Zacchaeus who makes his living receiving kickbacks. There's a bullheaded, close-minded pessimist named Thomas. That is the careful planning that Jesus does to make sure that his future is secure. These are the candidates who are selected to follow Jesus. These largely uneducated, emotional, hard-to-teach, stubborn men and women are hand-picked by Jesus. Hand-picked to be taught the secrets of the universe and to be utterly transformed and then to be sent out into the world as ambassadors of Almighty God. And all this is exactly why I am so thankful for the parish of St. Peter's Church. I'm thankful also, especially for all our new members today, because you and I, we are exactly like those first disciples. You and I have some talents, and we also sometimes leap before we look. We have some skills, and we also sometimes act like sons and daughters of thunder. We have some strengths, and we also sometimes are terribly weak-kneed. Sometimes we're in harmony, and sometimes we are in disagreement. None of us has been asked to join the new cabinet of President Trump. I don't know what he could be thinking. None of us, not a single person in this congregation, to my knowledge, is the CEO of an important corporation. What's wrong with you? What are you doing? None of us, not a single member of this congregation plays on the Green Bay Packers. I don't even know if you know that you should be supporting them. I don't even know if I do. I'll change my mind no matter what makes me more popular. And the radical anti-AARP gospel of this unorthodox Son of God is that it's you and me, just like those first disciples, who are called to follow Jesus Christ. There's this lovely story about Jesus meeting some angels in heaven, and it's following the resurrection and the ascension, and the angels ask Jesus, what about your kingdom on earth now? What's your plan? And Jesus looks down at the disciples and he sees that they're right after he was resurrected, they're sort of running sadly back to Jerusalem in fear. And they're wandering there, and he says to the angels, "Well, I have my disciples." And the angels respond, "But what if they fail? Look at them. What's your backup plan?" And Jesus says, "I don't have any other plan." So here we are. You and I, along with those first disciples, called to work together to usher in the kingdom of God. And how are we doing? Is the plan working? It strikes me that in our life together, the images that come to mind may not at first give much assurance of careful planning for a secure future. The images of our work for the kingdom may seem pretty small potatoes from CNN and Fox News perspective. Well, so much for them. For instance, I see a parishioner going to the hospital to pray for a member who is ill, and I see the tears left by that person on the communion rail. I see a young family getting fresh food at our grocery, and I see the coins and dollars collected by our Sunday school children for other children in Jerusalem. I see the goosebumps on the arm as an anthem is sung by our passionate choir. I see a stranger walking by the church on an evening in January and pausing and looking up at our tower, overwhelmed by its beauty. I see another fellow visiting one of our homebound parishioners for a cup of tea and sharing memories. I see a widowed woman laughing hysterically when she gets a trivia question correctly on Wednesday night. I see young choristers sing a solo for the first time. I see a family brought together in love after a tragedy. I see the strength and power to wear whatever hat you feel called to wear. And I remember a water balloon at youth group rocketing toward the rector's head. Small potatoes, really. But there is a secret here. Hidden among these ordinary images are some stories. And these are stories of such spiritual magnitude that the angels and archangels and all of the heavenly host are left gasping. These are stories of hope from despair, of joy from sorrow, of life from death, of another step amongst all odds. One parishioner told me recently, "We ought to have another banner outside in front of the church which reads, 'This is where you can come and cry. This is where you can bring the big questions.'" Do you remember the hymn we sang last week? Martin Luther King's favorite hymn, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." It was written by Tommy Dorsey, not the big band leader, but the blues pianist in the 1920s and 30s. He was a blues pianist, and then he switched to being a hymn writer. He became a gospel writer. And he says this, these are his words: "I went out to go to St. Louis one morning to work in a revival. I left my wife asleep in bed, got in my car, and I went along. She was going to become a mother, and I was anticipating a great happiness and a great joy on my return. And I got to St. Louis, and about the second night in the meeting, the telegram boy came and brought me a telegram. I opened it, and I read it. 'Your wife just died. Come home.' I got home to Chicago the next morning, and I learned that my wife died giving birth, and the baby died too. And that killed me. It killed me off. I wanted to go back to the blues. But after putting my wife and baby in that same casket, I went to a music room and I sat at the piano, just resting my fingers over the keys. And seemingly the words, like drops of water from the crevice of a rock above, seemed to drop in line with me on the piano. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. This is how this unorthodox Son of God works. Out of utter tragedy, my power is made perfect in weakness, giving birth to a gospel song that NPR has called one of the 100 most important songs of the 20th century. In 1968, it was sung at Dr. Martin Luther King's funeral, and it was sung by Mahalia Jackson, and later, at Mahalia Jackson's funeral, 4 years later, Aretha Franklin sang it. It continues, when my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear me cry. Hear me call, hold my hand, lest I fall, take my hand. Precious Lord, lead me on. When Spurgeon, the great preacher, preached on this passage, and when Jesus said the words, come and follow me, Spurgeon said there was nothing else that Jesus ever said that meant so much. Come and follow me. Come to Jesus. Follow. Do what he says. Me. Only through Christ can we be filled. In our emptiness, it is filled up every single day. And can we know ahead of time? Can we make a plan? No. We can only count on the Savior who gives us the way and gives us the fish that we need as we go. And that is how this unorthodox Son of God works out with ordinary folk, because we are not ordinary folk. We are children of God, giving birth at St. Peter's to where you can come and cry and use Jesus's strength to do great things. So I want to say to our newcomers today, you made a good choice. You made a necessary choice. You made the only choice. And may we see you follow Jesus as we do, and lift us up when we forget the way. And I finish with the words, finally, of the hymn as it closes. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand. Guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me on. Amen.